And our service has been wrapped around this story of these people coming and looking for Jesus. Whether it was Mary and the other women with the flowers, whether it was Peter, whether it was John a little bit later, whether it was Thomas kind of wondering or what was going on. They were all in some sense looking for Jesus. And I just start out this morning with this kind of fundamental belief that all of us are looking for Jesus. Just some of us don't know that. Some of us aren't sure we are looking for Jesus, but I imagine that all of us have challenges in our life. And in those challenges of life, the answer to that is Jesus. And Easter gives us a certainty that God, who can turn Good Friday into Easter Sunday, can take whatever our challenges are and transform them. I'm not sure what your life's been like this week, but maybe it wasn't as bad as Chippy the parakeet. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One minute everything in life was fine, and the next minute everything sort of got turned upside down. His problems began when his owner decided to vacuum out his birdcage. She stuck the attachment inside the cage. Chippy kept well away from it. All of a sudden, the phone rang. It distracted her attention. She turned away for a second, then realized what she was doing. She turned back, and Chippy was gone. She immediately hung up the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened the bag, and sure enough, there was Chippy, alive but stunned. Since he was covered with all the dirt and debris that you find inside a bag from a vacuum cleaner, she grabbed him into the bathroom and turned on the faucet full blast and stuck him underneath. She ran cold water over him for about 2 minutes to wash him off, and she then realized that the bird was soaked and shivering, and she did what any compassionate owner of a bird would do. She got the blow dryer out, and she blasted the bird with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him that morning. A friend of hers heard about this and called her up a couple of days later and just asked, "How's Chippy?" "Well," she said, "Chippy don't sing much anymore." And I just kind of wonder if sometimes life is like that for us. And we get to that point where we just don't sing much anymore. And we get to that point where we ask ourselves, where do we find strength for the journey? Where do we find the ability to go on? And I think we find it in a God who can turn Good Friday into Easter Sunday. A God who can bring Jesus back from the dead. But to have that kind of strength, we need to understand Easter, and that's what we just want to reflect on for a few moments this morning. I mean, the question is, how do we understand what Easter's all about? And people have all kinds of ideas about Easter. Now, we had our grandkids out here from the coast, and we did, being very liturgical Baptists, so they had to go back yesterday, so we did our Easter egg hunt on Good Friday morning. It was a sort of an interesting image of contrast of images, but you know, Easter for many people is simply about, like this cartoon behind me, is just simply about eggs and bunnies and all that kind of stuff. Overheard two people one time talking about Easter, and they obviously didn't go to church an awful lot. And they said, "Well, what was Easter all about anyway?" And the one says, "Oh, come on, man, it's about Jesus' birthday. You know that." And, you know, it's that kind of thing. And I think our passage just talks about three people's experience of Easter and just this understanding Easter and how they understood it. And the first one, and there's some sermon notes on the inside of your bulletin if you want to kind of follow along. But the first one is just this confusion that Mary Magdalene felt, where we started that story. On the first day of the week, when it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other one, the one Jesus loved. And she said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." And Mary's instinctive response to Easter was simply confusion. She finds an empty tomb. and she's confused. And she goes running and she talks about her confusion. We as evangelicals talk a lot about the empty tomb, but in Jesus' time, the empty tomb was not any kind of image. It was not any kind of, on that Easter morning, any kind of comfort. It was simply a very confusing thing. They had lost their Lord. And she goes to others to ask questions. What do I do? She goes to Peter. Where have they taken him? What do we do? Now what's going on? A little bit later in the book of Acts, Philip will be in the desert and he'll be walking along and he'll see a chariot and he'll go hang around the chariot, because in the middle of the desert a chariot means shade, probably, if nothing else, and maybe water. And maybe someone to talk to. And sure enough, there's an Ethiopian eunuch in there. And it says, Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Well, how can I? He responded, unless someone explains it to me. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And Philip began to explain to him what Easter was all about. Paul picks up that same theme about we need help in our confusion to find answers, where he says in Romans, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard about? And how can they hear without someone preaching or speaking to them? And I just think that there's a lot of people in our world. Now, you may be here this morning. We were praying before the service, and we're praying for people that are here because they had to be, people that are here because they're expected to, people that are here because it's tradition, people that are here because they want to, people. We're all here for different reasons. And maybe this morning, you're trying to make sense of this whole story. And I just invite you to keep asking questions. Maybe this morning you have people in your world that are seeking answers. And I invite you just to keep raising questions that you can answer. And I just think there's this need for us to verbalize our faith, because there's never been a time in our history as a nation where people know so little about the Bible and know so little about Easter. We were talking the other day about Good Friday. You know, Easter is not a statutory holiday in Alberta, but Good Friday is. And Good Friday is a statutory holiday that nobody knows what to do with, so they go to the stores. Because it's not a family thing, it's not a religious thing for most people. It's a holiday you don't know what to do with. And we just live in this age where we don't know the story very well. I'd come across a story about a pastor who's doing a children's story. That's why I don't do children's stories, because you never know the response you're going to get from the kids. But he was doing this children's story, and he's saying, now tell me about Easter. And all the kids were just sitting there like lumps, which is what they do when you ask them a question. When you don't ask them a question, they talk continuously. But when you ask them a question, they don't answer. And so he says, come on, someone tell me about Easter. You guys have been in Sunday school. You know about Easter. And finally, the little boy that always answers all the questions, you know, the one that never really shuts up. And the little boy says, well, he said, they killed Jesus. Right, he says. Right, okay, now what's the rest of the story? Well, they put him in the ground. Yeah, that's right, the pastor said. Keep going, keep going. So the boy's gaining more confidence. He was there for 3 days. That's right. And then what? And then Easter came. And what happened on Easter, Johnny? Well, he came out of the ground. Wonderful, the pastor says, and went to go. Johnny cuts him off. He came out of the ground. And if he sees his shadow, it'll be 6 more weeks of bad weather. We live in an age where confusion is the most common response to Easter. But there's another response. It was Peter's response. Peter, let's call it considered, reflective. Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, and both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. This is written by John. We always assume John is always the unnamed disciple, and we always assume that he liked to outrun Peter. And the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. But Simon Peter, who just bulls his way through everything, Simon Peter was behind him, arrived and just went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And the interesting thing about Peter is he's just as confused as Mary. He cannot figure out this story. He goes to see where Jesus has been laid kind of a day and a half before, but there's nothing there. And he responds differently than Mary. Mary sees this and she runs and asks questions. John kind of looks in and just kind of reflects, if you want. Peter goes in and he studies the evidence. He's the one that notices that the strips of linen are here, that the headcloth is there. It's all very exact and precise. He's like some of us and some of our friends, we want evidence that this crazy resurrection story is true. And I just think that Peter is this proof-seeking person that is probably very symptomatic of our generation and our time of life. We want evidence and proof. And I think the most extreme case of that is Thomas. You remember Thomas? So, yeah, you know, you guys think you've seen something, but yeah, when I put my fingers in the holes, you know, when I put my fist in the side, yeah, when I touch and feel, then I believe. And Thomas, I think, is very much who we are. You know the interesting thing in that story? You can go home and read this, see if I'm right if you want. But what's interesting in that story is Peter doesn't seem to believe because of the evidence. And Jesus never commends Thomas for his focus on the evidence. He does say, you know, if you want to do it, go ahead. But he does say after that, blessed are those who believe who haven't seen. And the evidence is never enough to prove it definitively. It's never enough. Somehow God doesn't seem concerned that he gives us enough evidence that it takes away all sense of doubt. Faith is belief with a little bit of a gap in there. And the proof of Easter or whatever never is quite enough. We had a gal in our church, the previous church, who had breast cancer. She was a young woman. She had x-rays done. She had all kinds of stuff done. She was going to have surgery done. It's a long story, but let me cut it short. We prayed for her the night before her surgery. She went in the next morning. The doctor said, let's redo the x-rays, make sure we do no damage. You want to have children. You're a young woman. Let's do the minimum we can do to get the maximum benefit. And when they did the x-rays, they came back completely clean. Completely gone. And she was overwhelmed, and she said to the doctor, the surgeon, she said, you know, some friends prayed for me last night, and I believe that God healed me. And the doctor looked back at her, having seen exactly the same evidence, and said, yeah, some people believe that. We tend to call it spontaneous remission. See, there's never quite enough evidence if you want to have it proved. You can just stay on the confused side. You can go looking for conviction. You can go looking for the facts. You can go looking for the stuff. And that's important. But the interesting guy in the story is John. Says John, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. And he saw and believed. Same evidence, same tomb, two people who knew each other well. But it's unique in the story. He's the only one that says he believed. And what convinced him? Well, not the evidence alone. It was sort of the coming together of everything. It was the coming together of everything Jesus had been saying and doing. And faith is not based on evidence, but it can be reinforced by evidence. And when John saw the empty tomb, it all began to fall into place what Jesus had been saying. John, who was that closest disciple to Jesus, kind of understood. And so this morning, if we were to ask you, well, which disciple probably understood Jesus best? Well, you could say, well, obviously not Mary. She was just confused and you know, was asking questions. Peter, he considered, he sort of came around, though, you know, you'll know there's kind of chapters in that story. John, who was convinced from the beginning. But this character Mary, the sister of Martha, Mary, the sister who was so certain that she doesn't even show up in the Easter story. In the list of all the names mentioned, and we got a couple of different Marys, we don't get her. Her name is conspicuously absent in spite of the fact that Bethany, where she lived, was just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. In many ways, she was the closest to Jesus. You remember in Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, he speculates in there that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and they had a child. Well, it's crazy speculation, but if Jesus was going to marry someone, I think he'd have married this Mary. This is the Mary that was closest to him. This is the Mary that sat at his feet. This is the Mary that anointed his feet with oil. This is the Mary that seemed to really, really understand him. If Jesus was going to get married, I think he'd marry that Mary, but we all know that's just speculation. He didn't marry anybody, so it doesn't matter. But it's this Mary that understands him in a very, very unique way. And she pours this perfume over his feet a few days, weeks before the crucifixion, and Judas immediately takes her to task. You remember that? Oh, this is a waste of money. Could have been spent on the poor. And Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. And knowing that she would not be there to anoint his body because he would rise again, she anointed his body before. She understood because she sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha had a sister. You remember Martha? Martha was so busy. You know, Martha Stewart, you know, that whole thing. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And knowing she could never anoint his dead body because it would rise from the dead, she anointed his living body. She had that certainty from listening to God, from being in his presence, from hearing his word, from sitting at his feet. See, we started by saying, Chippy the parakeet, we all have lives that go through interesting chapters from time to time. We all face life and its challenges, and how we face that reflects how we understand Easter, let me suggest. Sometimes we wish there was a God. We go through life and we're just simply confused. Sometimes we're like Peter, who was a seeker of Jesus, and we say, well, if I just had a little more evidence, you know, this would help me so much in my understanding who God is. Sometimes we're John, who is convinced by the data. But sometimes, you know, what God is calling us to is to be this Mary who sits at the feet of Jesus, so certain that Easter would happen, so certain that God has the power to raise this man from the dead, so certain that whatever in life we go through, if God can raise a person from the dead, they can probably deal with the issue that we're dealing with, that they can give us the strength. And this morning, no matter what category you would put yourself in, whether you're a questioner or a seeker or a believer or whatever, this morning, the story of Easter is a story of a God who has such great power that he can turn Good Friday into Easter Sunday, that he can be at work in our lives as well, that we can have God's power, the power of the resurrection, in our lives. But the story doesn't quite end there. The story ends where that reading that Tyler did for us, where Mary meets Jesus in the garden. She was totally confused, but she's wandering around in the garden trying to figure it out, and she sees this gardener. And she figures he must have done something with the body because she doesn't understand resurrection yet. And she goes up to him and let's read it. Jesus asked Mary, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll get him." And Mary said to her, and Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," teacher. You know, the wonderful thing about that Easter story is the woman who started out the most confused about what happened was the one who met Jesus face to face, the one who received his touch and his blessing, and the one who came into a deep, deep faith in him. She didn't start out that way. But as she kind of spent time in that garden, and as she met with Jesus face to face, she came into a personal relationship with him. When I was in college, we had a guy in our church named Wim. Wim was a stubborn Dutchman. Some people say that's an oxymoron, but he was a stubborn Dutchman. He wasn't a Christian. He hung around our youth group, but or our college and career group, but he couldn't figure out this story. And one day I just got intrigued by that, and I just said to him, Wim, how come you keep coming when none of this makes sense to you? And his response was just simply this. He said, you know, when I first met you guys, there's something different about you. And I just figured I'm going to hang around until I figure out what that is. And a little bit later, kind of the lights came on. And he began to see that God had a plan for him. And he got baptized and married one of the gals in the group and still attends church today. But somehow, like Mary in that garden, he met Jesus. And suddenly all the pieces fell into place. Suddenly all the proofs didn't mean quite as much. Suddenly he realized that God wanted to be at work in his life. I'm guessing that many of us have had a busy morning this morning. We've got it, made it to the early service. Some of us have kids who have had us up for a while before we got here. And I want us just to have a moment or two before we leave this morning to just reflect on who in that story relates to me. Do I feel like Mary, the confused one? Do I feel like Peter, the one looking for convincing? Do I feel like John, whose faith is fairly secure? Do I feel like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus? And I just want to worship God for a moment. So I'm going to pray, and our worship team is going to come up, and we're just going to have a time of quiet for a few moments, and just to allow you to reflect and have a moment to pause in the garden and meet with Jesus personally. And so, Father, we thank you for this Easter Sunday. We thank you for the story of all these folk from various faith positions, from various experiences, who meet with you. And yet, you meet with them each uniquely and individually. But you seek to draw them to you. And Father, this morning we just come. Father, if those of us who are seeking, we pray that you would help us to just enter into the story and hear it afresh. For those of us, Lord, who have a faith belief, that you would help us to just realize this is a foundational part of our lives. And Father, for those of us who just want to come and worship for a moment, Father, in the quiet of these moments, we pray that you would meet us. And like Mary, just say our name over us. May we be at your feet for these moments, in Jesus' name. Amen.